chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. All right. Proverbs chapter 1. So last Wednesday, I started this series, but I zeroed in on one verse, verse 10. I didn't give a complete overview of the book of Proverbs, and so that is what this particular lesson will do for us. And I'm still looking. It is still after Psalms, right? Okay. Yeah, if you're able to stand, let's go ahead and take a look at Proverbs 1, 1 and 2 would be plenty to start with. Proverbs 1, 1 and 2. Okay. The Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. I'm going to stop there. I've highlighted to know wisdom. And so Solomon is speaking to his son, and he wants his son to know wisdom. Well, you and I know that we cannot know wisdom until we know who. We must know God. And to be more direct, more specific, we must know Jesus Christ if we're going to know wisdom. It starts there. We'll come back to that. We're going to have a word of prayer here, and we'll jump right into this. Father, we pray that you bless this lesson. Thank you for your word and your wisdom. There are a lot of problems we face on this earth, Lord. There are situations we experience that sometimes even the most knowledgeable people of the Bible struggle with answers. And yet, we know that there is wisdom from above to be had. And we know that in the most difficult situations, there is a right response. I pray that our hearts would be knit with you, and we would desire your wisdom. May you bless this lesson, help me to teach. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, if you want to take your Bibles now and flip over to 1 Kings, and we will bounce around a little bit, and yet we're going to cover this by 8 o'clock. So, obviously the book is written by Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, this is the account where Solomon takes the throne from David. He receives it from his father. He's a young man. And we come to verse 5 in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. His dad, David, has passed now. He has big shoes to fill. The only similar situation that I can relate to here would be Joshua trying to fill Moses' shoes. The benefit Solomon had was he did grow up with David, yet inevitably, in a position of authority, you have to make difficult decisions. Sometimes you have to make decisions that the crowd does not like, because the crowd is not always right. Hello? I mean, if we would judge by the crowd or the majority when it comes to America, it doesn't seem like they're right on a lot of things. I could be wrong. I know the media could be bluffing me and making me think that the crowd is all in on some of this cultural nonsense, and I hope I am. But nevertheless, even as I read through Scripture, often the majority does not make the best decisions. But it is the men and women of God who are seeking the wisdom of the Lord that do, and sometimes in making their decisions, it sets them apart in a drastic way from the crowd. And sometimes in such a way that it makes the crowd ornery. They don't like the fact that somebody is disagreeing with them. We're living in such a society. Amen. To stand for truth, somebody said, today makes you more of a revolutionary. Just to simply stand for truth, for right, makes you a revolutionary in this country. Is that not odd? Well, we better step up to the plate, and if we're going to do it, we need the wisdom of God. So here in verse 5, Solomon, as a young man, notice it says, verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Well, that's a blank check, ladies and gentlemen, and most people that would have that blank check could be very carnal in their pursuits and desires. But this reveals something about Solomon in verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast... The volume works. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor continued for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. That is huge. Okay, now that I lift my eyes from the page, there it is. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I'm going to stop there. He gets his request. He wakes up. He thinks it's a dream. And then the following day, an incident takes place that he has to make a decision on. To me, it's one of the amazing, unusual stories. It's one of the stories where truth is stranger than fiction. There are two women that have been living together. Both of them had children, little babies, about the same age. One of the babies died in the night. These two women lived in this house by themselves. Nobody else was there except their little babies. The woman whose baby died is no doubt broken and grief-stricken, but she's also sinister. At night, while the other woman is asleep, she takes her dead baby and puts it in the crib of the living baby and takes the living baby over to her room. Well, that morning, they both arise, and the woman looks down at the dead baby, and she says, a mother knows her baby. And she says, what are you doing? You've got my baby. And obviously, there's a fight that breaks out. They try to tell the neighbors, but who's going to believe it? It's her word against her word. So they take it to the king. Solomon has to deal with this. His wisdom is going to be tested now. I mean, who is going to rightly divide the truth? Who's going to figure out which is the real mother? Apparently, there are no family members to draw from. Even neighbors weren't privy to which baby was the mother's. So each mother petitions her case, and Solomon says, well, bring the living baby here. And both mothers are probably watching, thinking, well, he's going to discern maybe by the features. But no. He says, bring the baby here. He says, and bring a sword and divide the baby in two. Now, you got to know that was not the intent. But he said it matter-of-factly. He said it matter-of-factly enough to make both women think he would really do it. The real mother cried out in anguish and said, let her have the baby, don't kill it. And all the people that were around Solomon witnessed this great act of wisdom when he said, she's the mother, give her the baby. And his fame spread abroad. Now there's another great application there. He said, bring me a sword. The sword is always the answer for the difficult question. It's always the answer for the difficult question. So, let's move on here. You only have a few blanks. Just a handful. Book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. It is a result. By the way, it's a result of God answering his prayer. The book of Proverbs is that result of answered prayer. The Proverbs are often sermons in a sentence. In a sentence. I say often because sometimes they're in a paragraph, okay? During this time period, it was easier to transfer knowledge through short, witty sentences than long, drawn-out lectures or books. People who did not have books could retain these lessons easier because they were short and to the point. By the way, that's still the case today. Still the case today. But they didn't have access to books the way you and I do. They didn't have Google. And so just a quick line of truth in a short phrase would carry a long ways. This wisdom of Proverbs is from God and is transferred through Solomon to us from the earthly perspective of the day. So we read things that if we lived in that day, we would grasp a lot quicker. Now we have to put ourselves in that position to be able to grasp the Proverbs in many cases. Now this is very, very important that you get this next one. The Proverbs are not, you want to finish it? Promises. The Proverbs are not promises. Are there promises in the Scripture? Absolutely there are promises in the Scriptures. I believe when God said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I believe that's a promise. That's a promise. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that according to that I have written. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success." I believe those are promises. There are promises throughout the Scriptures that God has given to us. But the Proverbs are not promises. And that's important for you to understand that. But counsel and lessons of life. Allow me to give you an example. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from thy ways." How many of you are familiar with that passage? Okay, I know that people like to push it like a promise, but it's not really a promise. I put precepts here because the word precept means a governing rule. Now, if you'll follow me with this, if a child is trained up correctly, he will most likely live correctly. Hello? But the reality is this. There are some children that were trained up correctly that didn't turn out correctly. I mean, they kind of become adults and they make their own decisions. That is a fact. Now, with Timothy's sake, Paul tells Timothy that he remembers the faith of his grandmother and mother. And Paul is fully aware that Timothy is a result, a product of faith being passed on through the family. And in order for that to take place, they need to pass it on, not just with words, but with example, behavior. Now, that promise in Proverbs 20, or that precept in Proverbs 22:6, it is true, yet we can prove it is not a promise in two ways. Number one, there are children who have not been trained up well, but they turned out well. Jephthah, when I read about Jephthah in the book of Judges, ladies and gentlemen, his brothers kicked him out. His family kicked him out. Matter of fact, his crowd, I'm trying to remember the word, a bunch of vain men followed him. And yet, when it comes time for him to lead people against, deliver Israel, he seeks God. He seeks God like a man of faith. As a matter of fact, he's got a reputation of being a man of God. Jephthah. He wasn't even brought up right. Oh, isn't that something? There's a young man, Abraham. When we read about his parents, they were idol worshipers. By the way, Noah, if you read about his father, what was his dad's name? Lamech. Lamech. Read about Lamech. He murdered two men. He does not appear to be a godly man. Rahab. Oh no, I got the wrong Lamech there. But his father's still Lamech. Rahab, did she grow up in a godly home? Rahab the. But she turned out well, didn't she? There's one. So then here's another one. I don't know why I've got the there. Abraham and Nahor are from the same home. Now, consider this. Abraham and Nahor from the same home. Nahor goes crazy. Nahor is an ungodly man. And the way we learn about Nahor is because when Abraham sends his servant to go get a bride for his son, he has to go to the descendant of Nahor, and his name is slipping me. Anybody think of Jacob's father-in-law's name? What is it? Laban, that's right, Laban. Laban is not a godly man. He's a shyster. But Abraham was a godly man. They came from the same home. The prodigal and his brother. I know that it's a parable, but the Lord Jesus gives us the story of the prodigal. Does it appear that their dad, do you think that he would have trained them up in the way they should go? Do I have a witness? And yet one son went to the far country, the other stayed home. And wait a minute, at the end of the story, we see one son returns home, because if you train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from their ways. That's the hope. They come back. But the other son, we find out he's got bitterness in his heart. He's got Phariseeism in his heart. And he stayed there. So you have that. You have Cain and Abel. Now Adam and Eve, it was just them. And yet you have Abel, honors the Lord, and then you have Cain, murders his brother. Now, I use Bible examples, but in real life, ladies and gentlemen, I know families where, wow, they seem like good folks, and they've got some kids who turned out great, and they got other kids that chose a different path. Maybe you know somebody like that. Now, I'll tell you what, parents are most parents, if you do have a wayward child, it's hard for them to not take the blame. It's hard because it's so easy to evaluate your own life and think, I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have done this. You got one child that wants to live for God and the other one doesn't. It's like, I wish I had a do-over. But kids make decisions. So it's a precept, not a promise. But as long as they're alive, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Down at the bottom of the page, to obey the precepts of Proverbs is wise. That was easy. And has proven to be beneficial spiritually, intellectually, socially, even physically and financially. Now, let me pause there. I believe in the wisdom of God so much that I have no problem selling it. I have no problem pushing it because I believe in the wisdom of God and its positive effect on God's people. You want a self-help program? You get the wisdom of God. Pursue the wisdom of God. You want a program that'll help your marriage? You want a program that'll help you in any area of life, in your relationships? You want a program that'll help you at work? You want a program that'll help you around the house? You want a program that'll make you feel better about yourself and God? You want a program that'll lift your spirits? Pursue the wisdom of God. Pursue it. See, wisdom is not just knowledge, ladies and gentlemen. It's very important that you understand that. Knowledge can be just facts. And by the way, knowledge without wisdom can cause a lot of damage. There are people with a lot of knowledge that are putting together some pretty amazing things, but they're evil and their motives and those things, those inventions are being used to promote evil. You see, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's the right use of knowledge. So, Let me read it again. To obey the precepts of Proverbs is wise and has proven to be beneficial spiritually, intellectually, socially, physically, and financially. Nevertheless, this does not remove all heartache and trial from our lives.
Amen.
See, a man can have wisdom, have the wisdom of God, and still lose a loved one. We're mortals. You can still go bankrupt. You can still live in a society where the economy collapses and have the wisdom of God. Now, the difference between you and the fool who chooses not to have wisdom is you will rise above the storm. It might sink your bank account, but it won't sink your spirit if you have the wisdom of God. You see, it doesn't promise all of the benefits, but it is certain to help you live a life of godliness and contentment. By the way, which is great gain, said Paul. Now, to the carnal-minded, that doesn't sound good enough. But for those that are hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's enough. That's enough. Everything else is icing on the cake. It's all icing on the cake. All we got to do is live in a third-world country for a couple years and come back to America, and we'll love even the littlest privileges. Well, we're on the back of the page and we're making great time. The primary purpose is not the glory of man, but the glory of God through his people. When I say primary purpose, I'm talking about the primary purpose of wisdom, God's wisdom. Hey, God gave Solomon that wisdom not for his glorification, but for God's. You know when it went haywire for Solomon is when he sought his own glory. When he sought to fulfill his own appetites and he neglected the glory of God, that's when things went sour. I was going to say south, but I kind of like the south, even though I'm from the north. That's when things went sour. I don't know why they used to say that. It went south. It must have been a northerner that made that expression up. The glory of God through his people. The book of Proverbs, are you with me following along on this page? The book of Proverbs can be divided up into three sections. Now, I don't hold a copyright on this. I actually got this from a commentator by the name of Bridges. It's an old book. Sam Davison had, I've got a new print of it, but it's an old book. Sam Davison, years ago, I heard him preach some sermons through Proverbs, and man, he fed my spirit. And I asked him, I said, are you using any commentaries or are you just getting all of this? He said, no. He said, if you get one, get Bridges. So I got it and it sat on my shelf for 15 years. I decided to pick it up the other day, though. So most everything I've already shared with you, I just stole. Okay, it's not mine. I told Aaron Smith, I said, you know, the thing of it is, we're all imitators as preachers. We really are. But I like what old Tom Williams said. He says, you know, you can get your nectar from a lot of different flowers, but when you put it all together, it's your own honey. Right. I said, well, praise the Lord. The book of Proverbs can be divided up into three sections. Chapter 1 through 9, wisdom for my son. You're going to notice the phrase in chapters 1 through 9 quite often, my son, my son, my son. Matter of fact, if I flip back to Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to do it. I'm moving slowly. Keep going. Job, Psalms, 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 Psalms. Okay, getting there. All right, so let me just do this real quickly. So Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son. Verse 10, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. And you notice in chapter 5, verse 1, my son. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son. And you see this phrase over and over. Then you get to chapter 10 and there's some, or actually it's chapter 8. Actually, I got the outline wrong. You want to fix that? It's 1 through 8, which means the next one is 9 through 24. All right. So, wisdom for my son, or the children of God. Chapters 1 through 8, children of God. You see, you don't become a son until you receive the Son. You all understand that. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God says, now listen, my son or my child, and receive instruction and know wisdom. And here it is. I preserved it for you. And then chapter 9 through 24, wisdom for adults. There's more. It's more general there. As you read that, you won't see that term as frequently. And then Roman numeral number 3, look at chapter 25. Flip over to chapter 25. Look at verse 1. Chapter 25, Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of who? Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Wisdom rediscovered, chapter 25 through 31. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. From the days of Solomon to the days of Hezekiah, we're looking at a couple hundred years. You got to understand, though, right after the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel had a huge split. And the bulk of the people went north. And the king up north was power hungry. And he sought self-glory over God's glory. And he led the people into idolatry. They never had a good king during their whole time as a country up there. They're known as Israel, while the southern portion of the nation was called Judah, as you would read the scriptures. Now, the descendants of Solomon would rule in Judah. And among those descendants, there was a handful of really good kings, but there was a whole bunch of very wicked, wicked kings. As a matter of fact, they had a couple that exceeded the wickedness of the kings up north. They exceeded the wickedness, like Manasseh. Anyways, apparently, it's interesting when we read this, and by the way, this king, Hezekiah's daddy was Manasseh. He's the most ungodly king that the nation of Israel ever had. He offered his own children to the fire. He gave up his own children. Hezekiah was fortunate. He got preserved. But not only that, the Bible says he shed much innocent blood in the cities. As a matter of fact, God, even when Manasseh, believe it or not, it's just amazing whole story about Manasseh. Manasseh would be taken captive by the Assyrians, and they would drag the king away. And some people believe they stuck a piercing in his nose like cattle, and they drug him away. As that took place, he called upon God. And God had mercy on him and allowed him to return to Judah. The last few years of his life, he did some cleaning up. But nevertheless, he brought so much wickedness into the nation of Judah. God had determined then that he was going to judge them and they would all be taken away. His son would inherit the throne. His son, Hezekiah, would inherit the throne. So it's no wonder that the wisdom of God was buried for a long time. It is in the years. It is also significant if you read about Hezekiah as he's restoring the temple. One of the priests said, Hilkiah by name, would say, I found the book. I found the book, he'd say. Well, the book had been hidden. And when you hide the truth of God, the light of God, the word of God, you leave people in darkness, you leave them in error, and every man does that which is right in their own eyes, and they can even feel good about it because there's nothing exposing their sinful nature. But Hezekiah discovered dad's way was absolutely the wrong way, and he must have had a good mama. Hezekiah must have had a good mama. Because he took the throne as a 25-year-old young man, and God lets us know his mother's name, but that's a whole other story for Mother's Day. You can read it on your own. But what does he do? When they get the book, he says, you need to get those Proverbs. I know Solomon went crazy. He got weird when he drifted from his own counsel. But that was wisdom given by God. Let's get it out. And he penned it. And you know, that happens to a lot of people, a lot of God's people. They get away from God for a while. And then they have to come back and rediscover the wisdom of God. Hello? They have to go through terrible valleys and chastisement and difficulties. And the book collects dust or gets hidden. And they come back and they realize that way's not working. Seeking pleasure's not working. And man, they come back and they find God again. it'd serve us well to rewrite it and write it in our own hearts. That's what Hezekiah did. So the last 20, chapter 25 through 31, wisdom rediscovered. All right, moving quickly. That took a little more time than I planned. The book of James, I want to emphasize this if you want to do some comparisons. The book of James is the New Testament counterpart to Proverbs. It's the New Testament counterpart to Proverbs. In James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask of faith, nothing wavering. Here's the deal. God wants to give us wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, but he's not just going to dose it out to somebody who doesn't really want it. And as we continue through the book of Proverbs, get into chapter 2, Lord willing, next week, you're going to see what it takes to get it. And I believe we get it by degrees. There are degrees. Just like we can walk into a room and if you got, well, we don't, let me give a different example. Oh, just like as the sun comes up slowly and you start seeing more daylight, more daylight, more daylight, more daylight. Well, we in our own spiritual lives, as we pursue the wisdom of God, we can begin to see glimpses and glimpses and get more and more and more. So we're to ask for wisdom. That's the blank there. We're to ask for wisdom. James 3, I want to look at these verses real quickly because they're so important. James chapter 3. I memorized this chapter a number of years ago because I needed it. I'll tell you right now that anytime you're a public speaker, and this is dangerous. This is scary that the Lord let me do it because I could be Mr. Foot in the Mouth. But I guess if he could use Peter, I feel all right there. But anyways, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I want you to look at this. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now watch this. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But in contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first what?
Pure.
There's a reason. Pure is before peaceable. Some people will take peace at any cost, but not the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above says, no, purity first. Purity of truth. Purity of righteousness. That's first. I can get along with you if you get along with truth.
That's right.
We can fellowship together. Close fellowship together if we're on the same page when it comes to truth and purity. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And then I believe it says gentle. 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 My little grandson, Retford. I don't know if Brianna wants me to call him that. Anyways, for some reason, he's got to where he likes to hit one particular little girl. I think it means he likes her. Lily. Well, his mother has taught him gentle. And she takes her hand and just strokes it lightly. And so he imitates. Kids are little imitators. Gentle, gentle, he says, after he does something foolish and has to have a spanking. Gentle. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. What does that mean? Well, I believe the next phrase ties it together. And easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Let me just say this. The wisdom from above is approachable. It's approachable. It's not awkward. Now, the wisdom from above may be placed in awkward situations, but it's not what produces awkward situations. Are you hearing me? If you are operating through the wisdom from above, you're going to be first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. Well, you're my friend, and I don't know you that well. Well, if they've done wrong, they've done wrong. You can be kind to your friend, but you're actually being more kind by letting them know you need to pay them back. That's not right. Whatever the case might be. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this is interesting. This, James 3, 13 through 18, reveals the distinction between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. The distinction. And then, if you'll flip over, since you're over in James, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look there, we're nearing the end here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you the blank right now. Our journey toward wisdom does not begin until we receive Christ Jesus as our Savior. That's where it begins, ladies and gentlemen. You're not even in the house. You're not even in the school. You're still outside the door of the schoolhouse of wisdom until you've received Jesus. When you receive Him, He receives you. You're part of the class now. You're one of His own. Lunch is already paid for. He gives you plenty of recess, but it's school time. He wants to teach you. And so, here's what we see here. Look at verse 26 through 31. It says here, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the what? Flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye called, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us," there it is, "wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Wisdom is available to all, but it begins with the fear of God. And those passages there refer to that. Ladies and gentlemen, wisdom, whatever your problem, whatever your need, whatever your struggle, let me just tell you, it starts with Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive Him and the sun begins to rise. The day stars rising in your heart. The wisdom of God is available to each and every one of us, and I believe we get as much as we really want. We get as much as we really want. Everything's a trade. You traded something to come to church tonight. Some of you traded sleep. God bless you. But everything's a trade. But let's be wise enough to know how to make the right trades. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts this evening. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would find in us a people that are pursuing your wisdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a song of invitation. Brother Brian.